Well, we talked on Wednesday about the love of God. Oh, it was so good. The love of God. And I said on Wednesday, because the natural tendency in talking about the love of God the way that we did is into the character of a Christian. What is a person who's walking in love, in the love of God, look like? How do they act? How do they behave? What is the normal, what should be the normal for a child of God? And if you will turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:23. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Praise the Lord. Remember, I am a spirit. I'm a spirit person. I have a body that I live in, and I have a soul or mind, my thought, will, and intellect. It's where we engage on a mental level with each other. There's a physical level that we engage with, you know, certain individuals, like our spouse only. And then there's a spiritual level where we can connect as believers. We connect on a spiritual level. We share spiritual thoughts. We share spiritual ideas. And it's where God connects with us, is in the spirit. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your spirit, soul, and body be kept sound and blameless for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Say with me, I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. Right? We are a spirit, and the life of the spirit is with being led by the Spirit of God. Romans 8:14 says that the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. I'm a spirit. I'm led by the Spirit of God. I'm not led by, and the, like the song, first song we sang tonight, I'm not led by how I feel. I'm not led by what I see. You know, it's very easy. I shared, I slammed my finger in the bathroom door here at church the other day. That was exciting. And, you know, the first thing that wanted to pop out of my mouth wasn't, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me." I had to stop myself and be led by the Spirit even then. And then you come out and you think, you get your soul engaged in what's happening in your body and are led by the Spirit into the Scripture. And I said, "He himself bore my pain, so I don't have to bear pain in my body." Right? I am a spirit. I have a soul, and I live in a body. Galatians, we're going to get to the crux of this. Galatians chapter 5, many of you already assume you know what we're doing, and you're probably right. Galatians chapter 5, and we're going to read verses 16 through 26. I know that's a lot of scripture, but if you're like me and you believe that all scripture is God-breathed and God-inspired, then it all has good life for you. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh." So in other words, and you read about this in Romans chapters 6, 7, and 8, Paul's talking about how we as a spirit being, we're fighting against our fleshly desires. The Spirit is fighting against the flesh. The flesh is fighting against the Spirit. The flesh doesn't want to do the things of God. When I slammed my finger in the door, I wanted to shout something. And it wasn't, "He bore my pain." You know where I'm going with that, right? Okay? But in that case, my spirit won out. My spirit, the real me, won out in that situation. Does it always win out? Not in every situation. You know, when stuff happens like happened this week, you want to get angry, but then the Bible says get angry and do not sin. So to get angry and not sin means that you're not going to carry a grudge around. You're not going to say things. You're not going to act according to the flesh. All right. Verse 17 again. "For the flesh lusts or desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." See, does that sound like, if you've read Romans 6 and 7 and 8, Paul says, you know, the thing I want to do, I don't do, and the thing I don't want to do, I do, and the thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and the thing I want to do, I find myself not doing. And then you read that and you think, I am on a yo-yo. I am in a yo-yo. And that's really kind of what it's like. It's this battle back and forth. But the more we are led by the Spirit, the more we're led and follow the Spirit, the less we're going to have the unction to follow after the flesh and do the things that the flesh wants to do. See, the flesh wants to cuss, it wants to steal, it wants to lie. The Spirit doesn't want to do that. You as a born-again spirit being, you don't want to do that. If you're born again, you don't want to do those things. If you're not, you don't want to not do those things because they're natural to you. It's natural to lie. Anybody ever have a small child? It is natural. Did you clean your room? Yes. Should I go check now? No. Do you want to go make sure it's clean? Yes. 5 minutes later, did you clean your room? Yes. Shall I go check now? No, not yet. Okay. Did you eat the last yogurt? No. Okay, well, there's yogurt on your cheek. Do you want to correct that, maybe? Oh, okay, I did. Okay? See, from early on until you get born again, it's natural to lie. It's natural to steal. But the born-again man doesn't want to do those things. It's a struggle. It's a struggle to let the Spirit take over. It's a struggle to be led by your Spirit. Verse 18, but if you be led by the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Okay, these are the actions of a fleshly, carnal-led person. Adultery, that's sex outside marriage. Fornication, again, having to do with sexual purity, right? These are things. Now, just because you might do some of these things doesn't mean you're not saved. It just means there's areas in our lives where we've not submitted to the leading of the Spirit, okay? So as we go through here. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, that means laziness. You're just, you know, not willing to work for it, not willing to put the effort in, okay? Idolatry, that's putting anything before God. Witchcraft, that is any kind of manipulation that occurs either naturally, physically, or spiritually. And some of the best witchcraft I've heard of and I've seen comes from leaders in churches. Yes, because they don't want to lose people. Yeah. Okay. Hatred. Okay, somebody steals from you. You don't get to hate them. You don't get to hate the president. Come on, you might not like him. You don't get to hate him. If it was Hillary Clinton, you don't get to hate her either. You know, it doesn't matter who the president is. You don't get to hate. That's a sign of being led by your flesh. Wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such the like. Of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do those things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. What does that mean, not inherit the kingdom of God? Does it mean you can't be saved? No, but you sure can't have the fullness and the blessing of the kingdom of God if you're doing those things. Does that mean God wants you to stay like that? No. Well, God just loves me the way I am. Yes, he does, and he wants you to change. He wants you to be led by the Spirit and do the things that are according to the Spirit. And eventually, Jesus actually said, by their fruit you will know them. If a person isn't showing forth fruit of salvation anywhere in their lives, then there would be the question, is that person saved? But if a person is still struggling with things in the flesh, but you see them making the effort, because you can tell by people's fruit. You know, when your kid starts to grow up and they're still just yelling at you and bitter and hateful all the time, and they raise their hands in church, but there's not any other kind of effort or proof, then you need to keep praying for your baby mama. You know? I'm just saying. I'm not trying to be hard here. This is just scripture. Okay. Let's go on. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affection, with its affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us be desirous Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. So the person who is truly born again is going to be putting things to death in their flesh, right? You get saved. I mean, you don't just automatically stop being the person you were. You are on the inside. I remember when I came back to the Lord in 1996, March 29th, 1996. And man, I woke up the next morning and I was just like, oh, I feel so good. And I got filled with the Holy Ghost the night before and dedicated my life to the Lord and went outside and had a cup of coffee and sat down and smoked my cigarette and started praying in tongues. Right? Did all of my physical stuff go away? No, I was still in bondage to cigarettes. But do you know when I went into Teen Challenge, they don't let you smoke. I smoked a whole pack of cigarettes almost on the way to Teen Challenge. I've told you all this before. It was only an hour and a half drive. Of course, cigarettes weren't $5 a pack back then. It was $1.25, $1.50. That's how old I am. And it was March 29th, 1996. Anyway, you know, I'd go into Teen Challenge and go through all the induction and everything like that, and because I had no discipline in my life. I wasn't really a bad person. But I had no discipline, no structure. And went into Teen Challenge and went through induction and had dinner and got my room all set up and went outside with my Bible. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, notice you don't want a cigarette. I was like, oh, I got delivered. The Lord delivered me. He set me free. Does it happen that way for everybody? No. Some people you have to fight with it and struggle with it. My mom fought with it for years. I mean, she fought with it for years. I mean, she'd smoke for 2 years and not for 2 years, and smoke for 2 years and not for 2 years. You know what I'm saying? It was a struggle for her. So anyway, let's talk about these attributes of the Spirit-led person. Okay? The spiritually mature, the fruit of the spiritually mature is love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, faith, gentleness, self-control. And Paul actually says, against such things there is no law. So see, here you can look again and you can say, you can look at the law of God, which is the Ten Commandments. Everything that's put here in the fruit of the Spirit keeps you in abidance and dwelling in the things that God said we're not to do and we're to do. So the Spirit comes in and what does he do? The fruit of the Spirit living in your life is keeping those things and showing forth. I mean, well, let's look at it. Love, the first one in the list. Love, and the word there, in this case, is agape. And I like this. Agape means to prefer one another. To prefer one another. If you love other people over yourself and consider other people over yourself, are you going to lie to them? Are you going to steal from them? Are you going to try to kill them? Well, no, not because you love them. Remember on Wednesday we were talking about the love of God. God's love is in us. In fact, in Romans 11 it says, the love of God has been shed abroad in our hearts by his Spirit who lives within us. So a person who has the Spirit of God in them, whether they're a tongue talker or not, has the love of God shed abroad in their heart. And they're by default, the fruit of that is going to be in love. Love. Love prefers one another. Husbands, the Bible tells us, husbands, love your wives. Don't provoke your children, right? Love. The Bible tells women to respect their husbands. It doesn't tell them to love their husbands. Love comes more naturally for women than it does for men. And being told how to love is something that men need to learn how to do. That's why it's important to have a good father who teaches you how to love. And if you didn't have a natural father who taught you how to love, you've got a good heavenly father. And if we read his word and we read his scripture, we can change the destiny. And we don't have to have an abusive father abusing a son who grows up to be an abusive father who abuses a son. You can have an abusive father who abuses a son, and then that son turn around and say, I'm breaking that. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to let the love of God that shed abroad in my heart teach me and help me to be the kind of loving husband and the kind of loving father that you want me to be. And then you can break the chain of that thing. Right? Love, it puts others first. You might get angry and want to hit someone, but be angry and sin not. The love of God is now shed abroad in our hearts, right? So we don't have to keep on doing, well, my mama did it, and my daddy did it, and my grandparents did it. Well, you don't have to. Just because someone else always did it doesn't mean you have to. My parents did drugs, they sold drugs. Well, big deal. You don't have to. You can do it better for you. Amen? You don't have to be stuck in that. The love of God, 1 John 4:8. 1 John 4:8 says, and now we know and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he that dwells in love, love dwells in God and God in him. If God is love and he lives in me, love lives in me, therefore I live in God and I live in love, and then I'm not going to do those things that just come natural to the flesh. My flesh might want to get really mad and kick you in the butt, but I'm not going to because I walk in love. I might get really mad at my wife. She might do something and she doesn't even know she's done it. She's just as innocent. We have a way of accidentally pushing each other's buttons when you're married. You know what I'm saying? You're in a close relationship with anybody, you're going to push some buttons occasionally. You know what I'm saying? But love will teach us the higher way, because we're dwelling in him, we're abiding in him, he's dwelling in us, he's abiding in us, then I'm not going to do those things that act out of love. Right? Because love, actually, the Word of God says that love covers a multitude of sin. Love won't covet, steal, or commit adultery. Love is patient. Here you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. You can write it down, write the scripture reference. But listen, love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. In other words, it doesn't covet things that don't belong to it. It's not boastful. It doesn't brag on itself. Oh, look at me. I'm so this, and I'm so that, and I'm so great. Look what I learned. Oh, I'm so much better than everybody else. No, that's boasting. It is not conceited, like a person who knows everything. You know, I've got a 7-year-old son. I can tell him something. He says, oh, I know that, Daddy. No, you didn't. You didn't know that. Yes, I did, Daddy. No, you didn't. Because if you did, you wouldn't have done that. Love is not conceited, okay? Conceit is pride. It says, look at me. It's like being boastful. Look at me. I think of, the peacock. And it shows off all of its colorful feathers. Look at me. Look at me. That's conceit and boastful. Love is not like that. It does not act improperly. In other words, it's agape. It is kind to others, preferring others over themselves. You think to yourself, well, I'm thinking about doing something. But ask yourself, how is that going to affect others around you? Now, if God tells you to go do something and it lines up with his word, then you do it, right? And some people are going to be offended because you do it. You get up and move to another part of the country. Well, I don't understand why they needed to move. Well, God told them to. You know what I'm saying? There's a being led by the Spirit and doing things, but in all of that, preferring others. You're not going to intentionally go out and sell your car without telling your wife, unless you're buying her a better one. Unless you're buying her a better one. Let's say it again. Unless you're buying her a better one. All right. Is not selfish. In other words, it's always thinking of themselves and their needs and what they want instead of what other people need and what other people want. You know, people always say, say about somebody, he's such a kind person. He's always so helpful and checks in on people. And, if they're low on gas money, well, he just finds a way to put $10 in their car or, whatever. He's just always thinking of other people. He's not selfish. Do you notice how many of these things run together? Is not provoked. Doesn't get mad and fly off the handle when something doesn't go their way. Well, I thought such and such was going to happen, and then it didn't happen. And I'm so mad right now, I could spit nails. And I can't believe so-and-so. They said we were going to go to the movies, and then they called at the last minute and canceled. Well, surely if they loved me, they wouldn't do that. Okay, Well, it's up to you not to fly off the handle when those kinds of things happen, isn't it? It's up to me not to fly off the handle when things don't go the way that I want them to go. Trust me, I know how to fly off the handle. I've done it a few times. Hey, listen, I can tell you about it because I'm still working on it too, right? But the point is, are we working on it? Are we working on not flying off the handle, on not being selfish, on not being conceited, right? Putting others before us. And does not keep records of wrongs. Oh, I love my mama, but nobody could keep a record of wrongs like my mom. Oh, she was so good at it. My dad's not here. She worked on this for years. She could stay mad at my dad for days and not talk to him. She grew out of it. But come on, I mean, well, I remember back in September when you said that thing, and I don't know if I can ever love you the way I used to before. Remember when I loaned you my favorite jacket and you got a scratch in it? I do, and I'll never forget. I love you, but I'll never forget. No, it keeps no records of wrongs done. Right? Right? Thank you. Love finds no joy in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. Love never ends. It believes all things, endures all things. Come on. Anybody here married? You endured some things. Oh, you put up with some stuff. Oh, you get drunk and knock the Christmas tree over. Love bears all things. And everybody loved him and welcomed him and tossed him out the city. Oh, wait. No, that's what usually happened. He was tossed out of the city, stoned several times, left for dead, whipped. Come on. He was even stranded at sea. God told him beforehand it was going to happen. You're going to go. You're going to get, you know, the ship's going to wreck. But don't worry. If you just listen to me, everybody will be saved. And what happened? Everybody was saved, right? Come on. Going to have to endure some stuff. So we come into the end times. Leading up to the end times. Come on, we're leading up to the end times. It's kind of interesting now, isn't it? I mean, North Korea is trying to develop nuclear weapons that they can send to us, not as gifts, you know, wrapped in a ribbon. You got ISIS. I mean, we've got it pretty easy over here in the Middle East. ISIS is decapitating people, cutting them up, burning them in cages so they can't run. I think we got it pretty easy here. They're over there enduring, aren't they? They're not. Listen, we'd say, well, I don't know if they're really Christians. They're the, you know, that Coptic kind of Middle Eastern thing. I don't know that they're really saved. Yeah, they're not denying Jesus, are they? They're not denying their faith, are they? No, they're not. We're going to next look at joy. So we've got love and joy. Joy. A person who is in joy, they're a joyful person, they're a source of strength and someone that always leans towards you in hopeful expectation of God's grace. In other words, you're going through something and they're the person who always comes to you and says, you know, sister, I just know that everything is going to be okay. I've been praying for you and I believe that God has his hand on you and he's helping you. That's a person. Joy is not just, oh, just giddy and dancing all over the place. David said, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Joy comes from faith, knowing that the person you've put your faith in is there for you. Actually, in the Hebrew alphabet, the first five letters of the Hebrew alphabet talk about a great man, head over the house, who's leaning toward with his hand outstretched to give and to help. Isn't that amazing? That's the Hebrew alphabet. The first five letters talk about how, you'll be singing the song Good Good Father, right? The Good Good Father, he's the head of the house. He's always looking forward and leaning toward those who will look to him that he can help with his outstretched hand. I mean, that's just right there in the Hebrew alphabet. Our alphabet doesn't do anything like that. Joy, 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9. You love him, 1 Peter 1, 8 through 9. You love him, though you have not seen him. And though not seeing him now, you believe in him and rejoice with inexpressible and glorious joy, because you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your soul. I can have, in the midst, you think of Paul and Silas in that prison. They sat there crying, like, I guess this is where God's going to leave us off to die. We're in jail now. Everything's just going downhill from this point. Silas, it was really great working with you. No, they sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and rejoicing, praising the Lord. They had joy inexpressible, full of glory. They were in the middle of a trial. They didn't fall down like Snow White in the middle of the dark forest where even the trees have eyes. You know what I'm saying? No matter how bad it gets, come on, we just keep going. We're the Energizer Bunny. But we've got the Holy Ghost powered Duracell battery. You know what I'm saying? We keep going full of glory, inexpressible joy. It doesn't matter what trial we face. So many times you hear stories of Fox's Book of Martyrs, and the Christians would be taken into the arena to basically be torn apart by wild animals. And they would gather together in a circle and sing praises to God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went into the fiery furnace, praising the Lord. And when they got there, he was with them, and he protected them. Right? Come on. Ain't nobody promised you a rose garden. You remember that song? I never promised you a rose garden. Peace. They have peace of mind. Not tossed around by every doctrine or every trouble or every situation. They're stable while in their relationship with God. A person who has peace of mind. Remember, we've not been given the spirit again of fear and torment, but of peace and love and a sound mind. I don't have to be tormented in my mind by the situations that are in my life. I can have peace of mind. I can be Jesus asleep in the back of the boat, and there's a hurricane kind of gale force winds blowing, and I'm not even moved by it. We can be that person. This is a sign, it's an aspect of a being a mature Christian. By our fruit, they'll know us. Well, we haven't found a house. I don't know. I guess, you know, it's going on 2 years. Well, Lord, what do you want us to do? Ring, ring, ring. It's a telephone. Oh, got a house for us. They're patient, peace of mind, steadfast, always thinking, always expecting the best. You know, I've moved a couple times, and I thought, well, this seems strange. And then after the move, I figured out why we did it. But you have peace while you're going through it. Anyway, we got to keep going. We got a lot of these. Thinking of patience, those who suffer long. Philippians 4, 6 through 7 says, don't worry about anything, but in everything through prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses every thought, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. This is the kind of peace, it's the Greek word, it's kind of funny sounding. When I say it, it sounds like irony, but I'm sure that's not how it's spelled to sound. But it means the same word as shalom in the Old Testament, which means peace, wholeness, completeness, unity in God. The peace of God, the wholeness that comes from being with God, the wholeness that you know in your heart and in your mind, you're steadfast in, with your patience, having that kind of peace, that God is for you, who can be against you? If God be for me, who can be against me? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Amen? So we have that kind of patience, the patience of Abraham and Sarah, who were promised a child when they were ready to be grandparents and still hadn't had a child. You know what I'm saying? 25 years of patience. Jacob worked for 7 years for Laban. And then Laban tricked him. Gave him his oldest daughter first. Said, well, If you want Rachel, you're going to have to work for another 7 years. She was worth it. He worked for another 7 years. He worked for 14 years for Laban. That's patience. I don't know how many men are willing to wait 14 years for the right woman. How about God from Genesis to Revelation? God told Adam and Eve in the garden, don't eat. In the day that you do, you will die. They sinned, they died. The law of sin and death. Boom. Mic drop. Revelation picks up in the last chapter, I believe, where Genesis was supposed to continue. With God's people living in God's place, doing God's plan in this earth. Okay? I think God's pretty patient. Paul in all his travels. We just mentioned that a minute ago. I mean, you want to talk about patience. Paul, after he received the Spirit of God, went into the desert for 14 years. This is a man who was trained to be a Pharisee. There are very few people who knew as much about the Word of God as Paul did, yet it took him 14 years in the desert to retrain and to learn what Messiah was really about and what the plan was really about. Okay, the next one, kindness. Kindness, people that are kind, I looked up these words actually in the interlinear, so the definitions I'm giving you are what the interlinear definition is from the Bible, okay? They're fit for serving the Lord and useful, gentle, hospitable. That's somebody who doesn't mind having company. You know what I'm saying? They're hospitable. They're welcoming. They have a spirit-produced goodness, I love this, which meets the needs and avoids human harshness. Come on, you're kind. You can help somebody meet their need and not be harsh about it. Not bitter, not demanding. They're kind. I mean, you think about that. What is a kind person like? A kind person is someone who is gentle, soft-spoken, easy to get along with, right? Ephesians 2, 6 through 7 says, together with Christ Jesus, he also raised us up and seated us in the heavens, so that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. In other words, his kindness is what brings us to the position where we're in now, where we're seated together with him, where we have the riches of his glorious inheritance, where we're partakers together with him. It's his kindness. Again, it's that man in the Hebrew alphabet who's the head of the house, who's looking for and leaning toward those who are in need so he can help them. It's the kindness of God that does that. Goodness. I like this. They're the salt of the earth, a sweet person, and it shows in their behavior. Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of his kindness, restraint, and patience, not recognizing that God's goodness, that his kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? See, God isn't harsh. He's not sitting up there with the baseball bat. When we mess up, you lied. Now I'm going to beat you up. No, it's his kindness. Because you know what you've done is wrong, and you can sense him on the inside of you leading you to do what's right and to make up for what you did. The person who has the fruit of the Spirit, they're kind. They're always going to be looking for a way to be helpful. They're good. Goodness. The goodness of God leads to repentance. When you find out that God loves you and that he sent his son for you, you didn't find out that he's waiting for you to walk over hot coals. He just did it. It's free. It's his goodness. And you find out that he did that. And man, I don't know about you, but it makes you want to weep when you think about what Jesus did for us, how he suffered for us. And it was his goodness to lead us to repentance. Next one. Faith. There's a quiet expectancy in them. This person is positive and optimistic. They're not looking at life as harshness and trouble. They're looking at it as, I've got God. All I need is him. They're an expectation of faith that God's going to work and is working behind the scenes to get all things worked together for their good because they love him and they have faith in him. Romans 1, 16 through 17 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is God's power for salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God's righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith." You expect no matter what's happening to you, everything's going to work out and it's all going to be just right as rain. You just know that wherever you're going through and you're believing him, everything's going to work out. So what if you lose some stuff? So what if some stuff is shaved off from your life? Come on. I believe that all things are working together for my good because I love him. I'm in faith believing that he's working all things out for me. Right? The just shall live by faith. Gentleness, they aren't abrasive. Well, if you don't like me, that's your fault. No. Sometimes people are just abrasive and you don't want to be around them. Or they're complaining and bitter, gripey. Man, it just sucks the life out of you to sit with them for 10 minutes. Because by then you've heard every horrible thing that happened for the last 20 years. You're like, gentle, they're not abrasive. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, Ephesians 4:2. We're gentle. That person, come on. That's where the other fruit of the Spirit come in. And we're expecting for them. Well, you know, I know that things have been like that, and that sure does sound like it's been hard. But let's continue to believe God that things are going to get better for you. See? You get all of these things working together, and the person who's walking in the Spirit, they're that kind of person who's always, hey, you know what? You've just really been on my heart. And we're praying for you, and we just love you, and we want to help you. Right? Self-control. Self-control. We could say a lot about self-control. They control their feelings and their tongues. Right? Self-control. What does it mean to be self-controlled? It means you are controlling yourself. Paul said that you're buffeting your body. You're controlling your behavior. You're controlling your words. You're controlling your attitudes. You are self, there's a phrase of being self-possessed. I control myself. I don't react out of bitterness. I don't react when things don't go my way. Something happens to somebody, I don't immediately fly off the handle and go, oh my God, what are we going to do? This is horrible. Sometimes we still do that, because we're still battling our flesh. Self-control. We don't get on Facebook and post every feeling and thought that we have. Trust me, that's a temptation. James 1:19 through 26. My dearly loved brothers, understand this. Everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. That's self-controlled right there, isn't it? Slow to speak, slow to anger, quick to listen. You know what they say about a person when you're talking to them and they're like this, ready to reply? What are they not actually doing? They're not actually listening. They've already got their pre-planned response to you. They're not listening. And you can tell by their pre-planned response that they aren't listening. But the Bible tells us to be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. In other words, it's okay if there's a pause between what the person who's talking to you is talking and what you say, because that tells you that you're listening to what they're saying. And then you can compose your response. And sometimes your response might be, oh, I didn't know that. Did you know that's a good response? I didn't know that. I don't know is also a good response. Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For man's anger does not accomplish God's righteousness. Therefore, ridding yourselves of all moral filth and evil, wow. God can get harsh in his wording sometimes, can't he? All moral filth and evil humbly receive the implanted word which is able to save you. Remember Mark 4, and the parable of the sower. And Jesus says, unless you understand this parable, you won't understand any of the other parables. The word has to be sowed in you. It can't be sown in us if we're not listening. You know, I like the person who puts their school book under their pillow at night before they go to bed, hoping that somehow there'll be some sort of like transferring of information by osmosis from the book through the pillow to your brain. It doesn't happen that way. You can't just go buy a pack of seeds and put it on the ground and go, okay, grow. No, you're going to have to turn some soil. You're going to have to plant some seeds. You're going to have to cover them with some dirt. You're going to have to water them. You're going to have to take care of them, right? I mean, it's gardening. Your heart is a garden. Your mind is a garden. You know, some of us, we've got way more weeds in our heart and our mind than we have actual word of God. And how do we know that? By our actions, by our words, by our responses, by the fruit that we're showing forth. Is the fruit we're showing forth, is it actual character? Because listen, here's the thing about the fruit of the Spirit. Whose spirit is in us bringing that fruit? God's spirit. So what is God like? Love, joy, kindness, peace, gentleness, goodness. Right? So whose character is it really that we're showing forth when we're led by the Spirit and we're letting the fruit of the Spirit come through us? We're putting aside our own fleshly nature and we're letting the nature and the character of God shine through us. And that's the biggest witness, that's the biggest testimony when we're disciples, because that's what a disciple is. Somebody who has disciplined themselves. Somebody who has disciplined, I don't know any karate, but somebody who studied karate for years has disciplined in it. Right? Somebody who's a doctor is disciplined in medical science. They're disciplined in it. Being a lawyer, you don't just go in and take the bar exam. You've got to learn some things. You've got to put those things in the garden of your heart and in the garden of your mind. You've got to plant those seeds. These are seeds. See, we're told here in Scripture what is the character of God so that we can know that it's His Spirit in us bringing those characteristics through us, manifesting in our lives, and then we're like God in that capacity. We've got His character. We're acting like people that are trained by Him. Okay? Okay. Humbly receive the implanted word, which is able to save you, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. In other words, we can hear this all day long. I can put Bible on the Bible app and listen to the Bible app and listen to the Bible all day long. I can put my earplugs in. I can all day long. But if I don't start putting it into action, then I'm a hearer only. I can listen to this word all day long, but if I'm still backbiting, talking, stealing, coveting, being negative, then that's my flesh. It's not the word of God. It's not the Spirit of God coming through. In other words, we have to discipline ourselves to let the Spirit lead us so that we can start bearing forth His fruit. That way, when you're in a situation and you're quick to listen, slow to speak, and somebody says something to you, you can stand back. I've heard what you've had to say. Okay. Is that how you really feel? And why do you really feel that way? Instead of, well, I don't know, you know, getting angry at somebody and just tearing them apart. And now you're in bitterness and fighting and envy, and you're quarreling and you're in anger. And those are all the signs of the flesh. But you're quick to listen. Slow to speak. Slow to anger. Come on. What if God wasn't like that? Let's just wipe them all out and start all over. How many times would He have to do that? He did it with Noah. Kept Noah. Said He would do it with Moses. Right? But he knew who he was talking to. And he knew what their response would be. No, said Moses, if you kill them all now, then the Egyptians are going to know you just brought them out into the desert to kill them. And it's going to make you look like a mean, vengeful God. Because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man looking at his own face in a mirror. For he looks at himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law of freedom and perceives in it and perseveres in it, it is not a forgetful hearer, but one who does the good works. This person will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks he is religious without controlling his tongue, then his religion is useless and he deceives himself. I can listen again. I can listen to the word. I can have every good program on TBN playing in the background all day long and be on the telephone gossiping with somebody about somebody else. It is doing you no good. If I'm doing that, it's not doing me any good. Is it doing anybody else any good? No, I'm a forgetful person. I've heard it. What have I done with it? Am I putting it into action in my life? Am I taking the word of God, aside from he loves me and saves me, and so now I can just, oh, I'm saved, praise the Lord. Did you hear what Sister Sue did? Ooh, it was horrible. Oh, I can't stand that neighbor of mine. Oh, she plays that music so loud when she comes in her car. Yeah, all 5 seconds of it. You should really ruin your day. You know what I'm saying? We're led by the Spirit, so we do the things of the Spirit. We perform the works of the Spirit. We perform the works of God. And then people around us, when we're going through stuff, and they're miserable, and they're depressed, and everything is hard, and they see us, it will provoke them to jealousy. I don't understand. Man, no matter what you go through, you've always got a smile on your face. You're just always determined that everything's going to work out for you. How is it you do that? Jesus. Come on, right? Is this okay? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank you that you help us to be not just hearers only, but doers of your word. That we are like you in gentleness and joy and kindness and peace and goodness and love and faith. Expecting and helping and changing the way we are and changing the way we live and changing our attitudes and changing our hearts so that we can become more like you every day, dwelling in you, abiding in you, becoming more and more like you every day, having the fruit of your Spirit flow from us, flowing from us so that the battle between the spirit and the flesh becomes less and less, and we're just led by your Spirit more and more every day, day after day, walking in love, walking in forgiveness, walking in the light as you are in the light, Father. Oh, I thank you for it. I ask that you would help every person here today, that we would walk in the light as you are in the light, that we would walk and be led by your Spirit so that we can be more like you. Oh, and be a great witness and testimony of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.